Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 and Proverbs 29:25. It's a good verse to memorize. Put on your computer screen. Put on your bathroom mirror. This is a great verse. Let's read it together. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And if you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see a pink insert at the top that says, God knows and cares. Now, in the passage we're going to look at today, the theme is learning to turn our back on fearing man and embracing the fear of God. And Jesus is going to address his disciples. And the context is that Jesus is extremely popular with the common people. He's done many miracles, but he's extremely unpopular with the religious establishment. At this point, they're very hostile to him. They're trying to trap him. He is on the hit list. In just a few weeks, he will go to Jerusalem and they will crucify him. So what Jesus is doing, knowing this is coming, is preparing his disciples for his departure. And he speaks to them about turning your back on fearing man and embracing the fear of God. So let's look at how he opens first by rejecting the fear of man. And if you look at Luke chapter 12, the first verse, and then verse 4, you'll see this theme emerge. Look at verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy demonstrated in the Pharisees was rooted in the fear of man. They had a shell religion. Their religion was built on impressing other people. It was built on self-righteousness and pride. It was totally external. And their fear of man led to hypocrisy. Now look down at verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do to you. The Pharisees were out to kill the body of Jesus. They eventually would come after the followers of Jesus. The root of their hostility to the gospel was the fear of man. And that's what Jesus is warning them against. Now, if you look in your Bible at Luke chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, it sets the context Jesus was facing when he gave these words. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Now, the reason they were so hostile to Jesus is that he uncovered them. He exposed them for what they really were. If you walk through Luke chapter 11, you'll see Jesus directly confronting the religious leaders. And this is where he says over and over again, woe to you, woe to you. What he says to them is, woe to you, because your religion is totally external. You want to look good on the outside, but you never deal with the root issue on the inside. You're full of hypocrisy. He then says, on the outside you tithe, and you even tithe the little plants in your garden and how many seeds, but you totally ignore justice and mercy and righteousness. You ignore the inside. He rebukes them and says that you love the praise of man. It's all about pleasing people, but you don't have any fear of God. And then he rebukes the religious lawyers, those who knew the Old Testament, and said that you've created a system where you try to control people with all your religious rules to give yourself power, but your heart is far from God. So because Jesus exposed them and exposed their fear of man, they had tremendous hostility toward him. Jesus told a story about a Pharisee and a publican that illustrates the kind of religious system Jesus attacked. How many times have you heard people say, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites? Let me tell you something. Jesus hates hypocrites too. He hates the sham religion that is built on the fear of man. He told this story. He said, a Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector, went up to the temple to pray. He said that the Pharisee begins to speak to himself, not God, because God didn't hear him. And he begins by saying this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And then he lists things that other men do, and he obviously thinks he doesn't. And then he says, let me tell you my resume, God. Well, I tithe of everything I've got, and I fast twice a week. I'm just wonderful. Aren't you grateful to have me on your team? And P.S., I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector over here who came to pray. And then Jesus focuses on the tax collector. And he said he stood at a distance, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. And he beat his breast in shame. And he had one prayer. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, the Pharisee went away, nothing happened. And the publican went away justified. And he ended it by saying, God will resist the proud, give grace to the humble. If you exalt yourself, he'll bring you down. If you humble yourself, he'll lift you up. What Jesus is exposing is a fear of man religion. Now, we may sit here today and think, well, I really don't have a fear of man issue. I challenge you to read this book. I thought I didn't either till I read this, and it nailed me to the wall. When people are big and God is small. I've read it 3 times because I want to get it into my heart. If you have a fear of man issue, maybe you can relate to this. However you put it, the fear of man can be summarized in this way. We replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. Of course, the fear of man goes by other names today. We are in our teens, we call it peer pressure. When we're older, we call it people pleasing. Recently, it's been called codependency. With these labels in mind, you can spot the fear of man everywhere. And then he lists several examples. See if you can relate to these. Do you have trouble saying no to people? Your schedule is just full because you can't say no. You're a people pleaser. That's fear of man. Do you have self-esteem issues? Do you wonder constantly, what do other people think about me? And does that control you? Do you have a tendency to drop little white lies or be a name dropper to make yourself look better? That's a fear of man issue. Are you a person that goes around comparing yourself with others, either thinking you're superior or inferior? That's a fear of man issue. And Jesus came to attack the fear of man and drive it out of our lives and replace it with a fear of God. Now look at what Jesus said in the middle of this text. What will happen to a fear of man religion? Look with me at verse 2 and 3. But there is nothing that is covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. In other words, it's going to be exposed. And a sovereign God will so work that he'll always expose the fear of man. Galatians says this, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you'll also reap. Your sin will find you out. When you embrace Jesus Christ, he puts you on a path to go after the fear of man in your life and root it out. Because the fear of man always does 2 things. It will lead to a religion of hypocrisy, where you're trying to pretend you've got it all together to impress people and ignoring what's really going on the inside. It'll also lead to hostility toward the cross, because the cross will push you to humility, push you to be authentic, push you to get rid of the fear of man. Now, Jesus is asking his disciples, I want you to be rid of the fear of man. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Turn your back on an external kind of religion that doesn't push you to fear God. And then he turns it right around and he says, I want you, instead of that, to embrace the fear of God. And look at how he talks to them about that. Look at verse 5. Let's read it together. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, did you notice in that one verse, 3 times he tells us to fear God? Now, if you do a study of the fear of God, you'll find that there's a spectrum of fear. On the one end, usually what brings us in is a terror fear, a terror of hell. that yes, I ought to fear God. He could cast me into hell. He's not talking about the devil here. He's talking about God. He has authority to cast you into hell. Jesus said he has the keys to the kingdom of heaven and the keys to Hades. On the other end is an awe of God fear. Now let me show you the difference between the two. And I'll illustrate it with my father. Usually our relationship with God is reflected in our relationship with our parents. When I was 15 years old, I went through a rebellious stage, and it seems like everything stupid I did in that one phase when I was 15. I had some wrong friends, and we wanted to get in my friend's new car and go do some things, and my dad pulled me aside and he said, "I absolutely forbid you to do it. You will not go with those friends in that car." Well, my friends and I came up with plan B. We decided that about 2 a.m., they would come knock on my bedroom window, we would sneak out, and we were going to go do what we wanted to do in that car. So sure enough, they knocked on my bedroom window. I snuck out of the house. My brothers did not wake up. Closed the basement door, checked to see that it was open. I had locked myself out of the house. My heart began to beat. I ran across the yard, got into the car. As we pulled away, I looked back. Every light in the house came on. My heart began to beat faster. We went around the block. We were up on the hill looking down at my house. There was my dad at the end of the driveway like this. And I was thinking, oh, God. And my friend said, "Well, good luck. We're not doing anything. We'll let you out here." And I watched my dad go in. And then I kind of slowly came back to the house, came under the garage, and I knew the moment I touched that door handle, it was going to fly open, and I would get well acquainted with the fear of my dad. That's the last time I ever got severely disciplined. I never pulled that stunt again. Now, that's a terror fear. You've done something, and you know you're going to face judgment. We should have that kind of fear of God. But by the time I was 18 to 19, I was going off to college. Here's the other kind of fear. My dad was a man of few words, and he wrote me a letter before I went off to college. I still remember this letter because he's only written me two. And the letter basically said this: "You've walked with Christ during high school. You're going to college. You're going to face temptations you never believed you would face. I just want you to know this. Whatever you do, I will always be on your side." Do you know the fear of grieving his heart kept me out of sin? Now, what Jesus is talking about is fearing God. And he talks first about fearing God who could cast you into hell. Do you know that hell is just not talked about anymore? Let me tell you something. Hell is mentioned 36 times in your New Testament. Did you know that 26 of the 36 came from the lips of Jesus Christ? Jesus said more about hell than anyone else. Do you know why we react to hell? I was at lunch with a man this week who was just going on, "God is vindictive. Why would he send anybody to hell?" Here's what I told him. I said, "Your problem is you don't understand how bad sin is, and you don't understand how holy God is. The hell is there because we've offended a holy God. Hell has been called a painful refuge. Why would it be a refuge? Do you know if you are a God hater, you'll never submit your will to him. Awful punishment would be to be forced to be in his holy presence forever. A painful refuge is that he removes you from his presence so that you don't suffer even more." I like the way C.S. Lewis said it. He said, "No one enters heaven because they deserve it, and no one will enter hell because they didn't want to go there. They chose to say no to God and be away from his presence." Jesus talked about hell, and he said we should have a healthy fear of God, that any moment you could step into his presence, and without Christ, you're damned. But on the other hand, you should have an awesome reverential fear of God that will embrace your life. When you go through Proverbs, it woos you to fear God. It says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That if you fear God, you hate evil. If you fear God, you are humble. If you fear God, it's a fountain of life. If you fear God, you will be honored. Fearing God simply means you know he's God and you're not. and you totally submit your will to him. So Jesus then turns around and he gives the three evidences of somebody who is fearing God. If these three things are in your life, you know you're on the right path of truly fearing God. Look at the first evidence, and let's read verses 6 and 7 together. Are not five sparrows sowed for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than sparrows. Now here's what he's telling you. Rest on your heavenly Father, knowing he cares for you. That's somebody who fears God. That instead of worrying and fretting, what's going to happen to me? You have a filter. You rest on your heavenly Father. He is at the funeral of every sparrow. He has numbered the hairs on your head. He is a detailed God. He's extremely concerned about you. Now, don't you find it fascinating? He just mentioned God who could send you to hell, but he also turns right around and says he's got the very hairs on your head numbered. He cares about you. He's wooing you. He's pursuing you. He is looking out for you. Why don't you rest on him? Instead of fearing man, fear God in this way. Make that a filter in your life. I heard a wonderful story about a man named Nick Torelli. Nick Torelli was a steel worker and a devout Christian. One day he and a pagan were up in a little trolley car on a steel tower putting up steel. And suddenly a wind came and knocked that trolley car so it was hanging by one little trolley wheel, just one. The guy that didn't know the Lord was having a screaming fit and panicking, and Nick just looked at him and he said, God will take care of us. You can trust him. The man who didn't know the Lord said for the first time in his life, he saw absolute faith and confidence. They got down safely, but that led the other man to Christ. He said, this is a man who knows his heavenly Father, and he's trusting him. And that's what I want. That's fear of God. That's one of the evidences that you have a filter in your mind. Whatever comes into your mind, you filter it through the character of God. He loves me. He has the hairs on my head numbered. I can trust him. He wants a relationship with me. The wisest thing I can do is rest, knowing my heavenly Father cares for me. Look at the second thing that marks somebody who fears God. Let's read verses 8 through 10. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. The second mark of fearing God is you confess Christ, knowing that he will confess you. Jesus made a promise. Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. You guys who gave your testimony today, hallelujah. You confess Christ publicly. He says, count on it. I'll confess you before my heavenly Father. One of the marks of fearing God is that you don't fear man, therefore you speak up for Jesus Christ. You graciously and humbly confess him. That is the mark of somebody who fears God. You have to turn your back on fearing man in order to confess Christ. Do you know why most of us don't share our faith? Because we fear man. What will they think of me? I might be embarrassed. I'm afraid to speak up. If you are sharing your faith, you've turned your back on fearing man. You confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, on the film I showed you, there's another part, if it continued, that was a great illustration of somebody who confessed Christ and did not fear man. In this village where this French woman lived, the Nazis held a public rally. And the purpose of the rally was to persuade all of the youth to join in the Nazi party of rounding up any Jews and turning them into the government. After the rally was over, some young people came up to the man leading it. They handed him a document and they said, read this. Here's what the document said. We're going on record. Mark it down. We will never, under any circumstances, turn in any Jew. And any that we find, we will hide them. We resist you. Take that to your Nazi party. The man stood back up and started saying to the crowd, trying to rev them up, "Hail to Petri." He was the puppet governor of southern France. Total silence in the crowd. A Salvation Army officer in the back screams as loud as he can, "No, hail to Jesus Christ." That man's going to be confessed before the Father. That's the mark of not fearing man, but fearing God, that you confess Christ openly. He died for my sins. He saved me from hell. He's my life. There's a third mark of somebody that fears God. And look at verses 11 and 12. But before we go there, you probably saw verse 10 and you said, you skipped over that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit thing. And let me just deal with that, because I get this question a whole lot. Some sincere Christian comes in, they're all upset, and they say things like, "I think I've blasphemed against the Holy Spirit," and the Bible says it can never be forgiven. Let me just put you at ease. If you think you've committed that sin, I can promise you, you never have. Because the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if you did it, you could care less. You are a God hater. You resist him. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is only mentioned by Jesus 3 times in the New Testament. If you check the context is always the same. It's Jesus in the flesh doing a miracle. The Pharisees saw him do a miracle in the flesh, and they said, "That is from Satan." That's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not here in the flesh. You can't commit that particular sin. So what is the unpardonable sin? There's only one unpardonable sin: to die without Christ. That's it. So if you're alive and you have not rejected Christ, you haven't committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You may say, "Well, I resisted for years and I said horrible things about Jesus." Are you still alive? Did you see Jesus in the flesh and call that the devil? No. Then embrace Christ. And the Holy Spirit does one thing. He pushes you to Christ. If you embrace Christ, you've never committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now look at the third mark. Rely on the Holy Spirit, knowing he will teach you. Let's read verses 11 and 12. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. If you confess Christ, and when you trust him, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And Jesus is saying, here's the third mark of somebody who fears God. You rely on the Holy Spirit, knowing he will teach you. In 1 Timothy, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. When you review the job description of the Holy Spirit, it ought to infuse courage in you. The Holy Spirit's with you forever. The Holy Spirit pushes you to witness. The Holy Spirit teaches you the Word of God. The Holy Spirit produces Christ-like character. The Holy Spirit prays for you. The Holy Spirit comforts you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. Everything you ever need comes from the Holy Spirit. And just when you need it, you're not sure what to say, the Holy Spirit will give you the right words to say. Jesus is saying, if you fear God, you will rely upon the Holy Spirit. Now let's take this whole passage and put it in a sentence. I'd like you to memorize this sentence. Take it with you all week. I'm going to say it. I want you to say it back to me. Take the sentence. You've got the message. Don't leave after you get the sentence, okay? Here's the message. All of God is always available to me in Christ. Would you say that with me? All of God is always available to me in Christ. Notice that Jesus talked about the Trinity. He said, you have a heavenly Father who knows the very hairs on your head. He is caring for you. So rest on the heavenly Father, knowing he cares for you. He says, confess Jesus Christ, knowing that he died for your sins. He rose again, knowing that he will deliver you from sin. Confess the Christ. And lastly, rely upon the Holy Spirit. All of God is always available to you in Christ. The first step to fearing God is to embrace Jesus Christ. And when you embrace Jesus Christ, three things begin to mark you. A new filter goes up in your mind. When life circumstances hit you, you filter it through the character of God. You begin to live to confess Christ, and you're relying upon the Holy Spirit. Did you know that somebody who fears man does the exact opposite? When circumstances come, instead of resting on the Heavenly Father, they fear man and they begin to resist trusting God. If you're a worrier, that's exactly what you do. You are worrying and assuming all these negative things, and you refuse to rest on your Heavenly Father. It's rooted in a fear of man. Jesus wants to drive that out. If you confess Christ, you do it openly. The opposite is fearing man, where you deny Christ. Because what will people think of me? And I'm more concerned about what people think than God thinks. And the last one, instead of relying upon the Holy Spirit, you're resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. Today ought to be a day where we go back to Proverbs 29:25. Good verse. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. If you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. And the fear of man will be rooted out of your life. It'll set you free. It'll give you courage. It'll give you confidence. It'll give you power. If you embrace to the fear of man, it'll drive the fear of God out of your life. It will make you self-centered. It'll produce hypocrisy, and it'll damn your soul. So this morning, Jesus is calling us, draw a line in the sand. Who are you going to fear? If you fear man, it's a snare. If you fear God, then feed three things. Constantly rely on your Heavenly Father. Constantly confess Christ. Constantly rely upon the Holy Spirit. The book of Proverbs constantly woos us to fear God. It's the wisest thing you'll ever do. So this morning, back to this Mother Maria. The reason she's a hero to me is that when the Nazis came to her village and they were threatening, "We'll kill you if you hide Jews," she looked them in the face and said, "Well, I'm doing it anyway." And God protected her. Now, here's something I didn't tell you about that film. When they filmed Maria, the man at the table was interviewing her. He had brought with him a Jewish lady. The Jewish lady fell in love with Maria. And she gave her a big hug. And she described it this way. She said it was like hugging a tree. Here's what she meant. There was something about this lady. Like a tree, her roots were deep. She was strong and stable and unbendable. And what she had, I wanted. You know what she had? Fear of God. That's what she had. So this morning, would you join me in examining your heart? Do you have a fear of man issue? The only cure is to fear God. And it begins by totally embracing Christ.